Hallelujah. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to God who is, who was, and who is to come. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The 11 disciples made their way to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had summoned them. At the sight of him, those who had entertained doubts fell down in homage. Jesus came forward and addressed them in these words, "Full authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to carry out everything I have commanded you, and know that I am with you always, even until the end of the world." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Feast of the Holy Trinity is the most sublime feast in Christianity. I remember in grammar school, I asked my teacher, "Why don't we have more, celebration, like for Christmas or Easter, for the Feast of the Holy Trinity?" I've never forgotten her answer. The feast is so great, we just could not solemnize it properly. I would like to observe and make some comment on four aspects of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is our origin. The Holy Trinity is our destiny. The Holy Trinity is the mystery of our faith. And the Holy Trinity is our greatest model for sanctity. The Holy Trinity is, first of all, our origin. God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed from all eternity. God cannot not exist. That means that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cannot not exist. And it is from them, all three persons, that we were brought out of nothing into being. The Holy Trinity, and we should not use the word plural, is our origin. The Holy Trinity continues to sustain us in being. The Holy Trinity is, as we say, our first cause. The Holy Trinity is our destiny. We came from the Trinity, and we are destined to reach the Trinity. Here, of course, we've got to remind ourselves that is God's plan. That is his intention. But we have a free will. And we shall reach the Holy Trinity as our destiny as long as insofar as we believe in the Holy Trinity as our origin. Because of the last analysis, our obedience to God depends on our believing that we came from God and constantly depend on God, who is the Holy Trinity. The Church has defined the beatific vision as the eternal seeing and enjoying the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity, needless to say, is the deepest mystery of our faith. All other mysteries either derive from the Trinity or logically lead to the Trinity. What's the mystery? The mystery is, first of all, that there cannot not have been nothing, that God must exist. The only experience we have of anything in the world, our own personal experience, is of things which came into being. Not so with the Trinity. But the Holy Trinity is especially a mystery in that, except for our faith, it contradicts what we know. There are three persons, three individuals, each true God, each infinite, each distinct from the other. That's what person means. An individual, intelligent being. Yet there are not three gods, but only one. How can you have three infinities? You don't. Yet we believe. We believe because, and God became man, if there's one thing that he revealed to us, it is that he, the Son of God, has an eternal Father, and the love between Father and Son, not symbolize or signify or personify, but the love between Father and Son is the third person of the Holy Trinity. St. Augustine's famous work, De Trinitate, I counted them, 54 analogies of the Holy Trinity. Just to mention one, the three states of water, liquid, solid, and vapor. Thanks. There are all kinds of triads in the world, but we do not comprehend the meaning of the Holy Trinity. But most important, I want to share with you, that the Holy Trinity is our model, indeed our norm for imitation. How so? As Christ made plain through four chapters of John's Gospel during his discourse of the Last Supper, God is not a solitary being. God, what cheap words. God is a social being. God is a society. God is a community. God is a plurality. But we keep repeating, only one God. Within the Holy Trinity, what constitutes the divinity is there are three distinct persons, always, from eternity, totally share with one another their divine nature. When we speak of God is love, it is true, but hear it. For God to be love, He must be a plurality. And even the expression, God loves Himself, that's not comfortable theology. It is the three persons loving one another by sharing with each other everything that each of these divine persons, we dare not say possesses, or even has, but is. The essence of love is to share. The essence of love is to give. And this is where Christ, in His discourse of the Last Supper, it is in this context, on this Trinitarian foundation, that Christ tells us what is His distinct commandment, that we love one another. And even the expression, love one another, is Trinitarian theology. Nothing we have, nothing we received, nothing we possess is ever meant to be hugged or held on to or selfishly kept just to ourselves. When already in Genesis, strange expression, Yahweh says, after 5 days of creation, let us, plural, make man according to our, plural, image. That was a prelude to the full revelation of the Trinity. How then is the Holy Trinity our model for imitation? If we are to become like God and please God, reach that Trinity for whom we were made, like the Trinity, we must share, we must give. In the Godhead, this is not dependent on, say, the free will of the Father. All right, I will share my divine nature with the Son, or Father and Son. All right, He will share what we have with the Holy Spirit. In God, the only freedom that He exercises is outside of Himself. Within God, this, what we in human language call the sharing of the one divine nature, is of the essence of God. God within the Trinity cannot not share the three persons with one another. But we have a free will inherit. This is the main principle, primary, primordial, foundational reason we have a free will. What's that? That having received from God, from the Holy Trinity, we might share with others. Indeed, we should acquire, we should learn as much as we can, but not, God forbid, that we might selfishly, hold on to that to ourselves, but following the model of the Holy Trinity, give and keep giving what we have. The plurality of persons in God, and our duty, the most fundamental duty of our lives, is to share, otherwise known as the practice of charity. Lord Jesus, you reveal to us the mystery of the Holy Trinity. You taught us that we are to become more and more like God, who is love. This means that, like the Holy Trinity, we are to share everything we have according to your will with others, so that freely sharing with others what you, our God, have given to us, we might then enter that eternal society of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and enjoy the Holy Trinity for all eternity, because we have imitated the Holy Trinity here on earth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This will be the votive Mass of St. Joseph. Wednesdays, as you know, it is customary, has been for centuries, to devote Wednesdays to a special veneration of St. Joseph. This is also the first day of July, which is, as you know, the month of the precious blood. So, what I thought I would speak on the precious blood. Devotion to the blood of Christ goes back to the early church. And the reason is obvious, because as we know, it is by Christ's shedding of his blood that he redeemed the world. In other words, God became man that he might have a human nature, might have a body and a soul that could separate a death, but the immediate cause of his death could not be any sickness or disease from within. It had to be by what we call his passion, caused from the outside. And he died by shedding his blood. This means everything in our faith. It means, first of all, that God became man and had human blood as we do. In other words, he had a full human nature except for sin. It further means that God became man and remained totally dependent on his body and the circulation of his blood to remain alive. It further means that the blood which Christ received, he received from his own mother. So much so, as I've been saying over the years, that with Augustine, when we speak of caro Jesu, sanguis Jesu, we mean caro Mariae, sanguis Mariae. He was therefore a human being one of his own creatures that provided him with a blood, that then he could remain alive. And then when he decided that he would shed his blood in death, it was a voluntary decision on his part to die. Unlike us, we may and should resign ourselves to a bodily death. Christ did not merely resign himself, he chose to die. However, I think the single most significant feature for now the month of July to commemorate in veneration of Christ's precious blood is that we receive that blood literally, physically, quantitatively, even though we do not perceive the quantity every time we receive Holy Communion. If then we ask ourselves, how should we respond to our devotion to the precious blood of Christ? It is especially in three ways. First of all, by our gratitude. Gratitude to God for taking on, we commonly speak of taking on our human flesh. We should, with equal justification, see that God became man by taking on our human blood. Gratitude, therefore, for the incarnation, which we call incarnation, we might just as well call the insanguination. Gratitude, then, for God's generosity in becoming man. Secondly, to have no question, no doubt about God's mercy toward us sinners. Surely, God must love us very much in voluntarily taking on our human nature with the human blood that he shed on the cross for our redemption. The limit, as Christ himself said, the limit of love is when someone is willing to die for the person whom he claims to love. Well, among us, I repeat, if we love someone, even to willingly dying out of love for that person, how much more it is mercy as God not only, and I repeat, resigned himself, submitted himself to shedding his blood, but chose from all eternity to become man in order that he might be able to shed his blood in redemption for our sins. But finally, this is the definition of martyrdom. Shedding blood. Christ is the first martyr, dying for us. And as for years now, I have been saying, especially since the Second Vatican Council, remember I was ordained in 47. The council opened in 62, already 15 years. Let me tell you, whatever you want to call it, the plot, the conspiracy, the planned demonic strategy for dismantling the Catholic Church, and from within reached its peak with the close of the Second Vatican Council. The enemies of the church have been using that council ever since to destroy the Catholic Church. When I tell people, I was in California, I was in Mexico City, and I just cannot get off my mind what's going on in our own Archdiocese of Detroit. When I tell the people that 40 some Catholic parishes and churches were closed in something like 1 year in the Archdiocese of Detroit, they just shake their heads. We have become so, what word shall I use? So accustomed to evil that at first we are shocked, then we are kind of stunned and go on with our business. The only way, I'm not sure I've ever said this publicly, the only way we can save the Catholic Church in our country is through martyrdom, through shedding our blood. The night before I left Mexico City, a long conversation with a Franciscan priest who works for the Cardinal Primate of Mexico in Mexico City. He told me recently a good friend of his came from Rome and told him our Holy Father's greatest agony, deepest source of sorrow, is the condition of the Catholic Church in North America. And well, it might be. Today we begin the month of the precious blood. May I ask that we all especially ask our Lord for the grace, and in practice it doesn't make that much difference, for the grace of shedding our blood, if it is His will, by physical martyrdom, but as I keep saying, by a living martyrdom. And if there's one thing that I want to get across to you, Ignatian Catechist, it must be, we must resolve, and I mean it with all our hearts, to spend our lives in shedding our blood, if it is God's will, to save the faith of millions who have abandoned Christ and sadly abandoned Christ in the episcopate, in the priesthood, in the religious life, and by now so many those we once called the lay faithful. Let me rename the month of July as the month of martyrdom, and during this month ask our Lord through His precious blood to obtain for us the courage we need, but as I keep saying, courage founded in conviction, to be only as strong in our wills as we are convinced in our mind that, as Christ says in the closing of St. Mark's Gospel, those who believe will be saved, those who do not believe will be damned. To save millions from what we believe is eternal punishment, especially for those who, having believed, have given up their faith. Mary, Queen of Martyrs, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord. All mountains and hills, all fruit trees and cedars, beasts wild and tame, reptiles and birds on the wing, all earth's kings and peoples, earth's princes and rulers, young men and maidens, old men, together with children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I'll read the Holy Gospel according to John. John the Baptist said, He who has a bride is a bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, whose hand hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives this testimony. He receives this testimony, sets his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For it is not in the measure that he gives to the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we're celebrating the feast of several of the great preacher saints of the Society of Jesus. That was the main reason that St. Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus. I cannot tell you how important it is to see that the conditions under which St. Ignatius organized the Society of Jesus in the 16th century were a carbon copy. I would almost add in miniature compared to the conditions of the church today. Point by point, widespread ignorance of the true faith among the people. Widespread immorality of the clergy. Widespread defection from the Catholic Church. Ambitious men who use everything in their power to cut down, destroy the Catholic faith. Ignatius found a few men. Took him years to do it. He began in 1521. He didn't complete his job until 1540. To find men, and by the way, Ignatius excluded women from the Society of Jesus from the very beginning. He prayed for them, he praised them. He did not want women, however, to be members of the Society of Jesus, unlike St. Francis, St. Dominic, and others. And one reason was that what he needed, this is Ignatius, is a clear, deep, courageous faith, going around preaching to tens of thousands long before our modern media. That's why we have the Ignatian Catechist. As I said before, the 16th century was a prelude, if I can so speak of it, to the 20th century. What we need is men, first of all, who know their faith. One reason, for the years-long training that Ignatius required of his followers to understand the faith, then to proclaim the faith in season and out of season, and with courage, with conviction, and with remarkable success. A couple came to see me last night, finally got in about 9:40 from Italy. My Italian is not so good, but we carried on. And the great sorrow is the proselytizers, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Sister of the wife is an ardent, zealous Jehovah's Witness, and winning thousands over to their sect. I know what we have to do. And I think we have to do it. You stir up the zeal of Catholics. In God's name, let's do something. They're not only robbing the Catholic Church of so many people, but they're depriving these people, in many cases, of the prospect of salvation. Only the truth saves. Only the truth is a source of grace. Only the truth really appeals to the human mind. Please God, what today's saints did in their day, we will be able, with God's grace, to do in our day. What are the conditions? First of all, we must be concerned, deeply concerned, over the massive loss of faith. And I don't have to go too far in our own Detroit. Then, to organize. Thirdly, to proclaim the gospel. And fourthly, to reap the harvest. And Catholic parishes in the Archdiocese of Detroit, where people can, I have to use the verb, safely go to Mass, get to confession, hear homilies that will strengthen and not weaken the faith that Christ died on the cross to pass on to the world. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to the need of apostolic zeal in proclaiming your word to a world that is starving for the truth. Mary, Queen of Apostles, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.